And my title is Three Types of Passover. And you might put quotation marks around types. In the Bible, there are certain numbers that we kind of call biblical numbers. And these numbers have inferences or meanings beyond their numerical value. They're somewhat symbolic as the way they're used. And actually, they're a teaching tool that God uses, I think. And it's a way to emphasize certain things and a way to give us an insight into something that we really wouldn't otherwise have. You might think of the number 40 as a number of that represents trials and testing. Remember, Moses was 40 days up on Mount Sinai without food or drink when he got the Ten Commandments. Israel was 40 years in the wilderness, and of course Jesus fasted 40 days when he was being tempted by Satan. Number of 12 stands for God's people. There's 12 tribes in Israel, 12 apostles. The book of Revelation uses the number of 12 many, many different ways, including the 144,000, which is 12 squared times 1,000. The number 7, of course, is used throughout the Bible to indicate perfection or totality. 7 days of creation week, 7th day is the Sabbath, 7 churches of Revelation, and so on. The number 3 is a number indicating completeness, and it's used many, many times throughout the Bible. Number 3 and the multiples of it are particularly significant with reference to Passover. So again, we're going to talk about three types of Passover. Now, the death and resurrection of Jesus was the fulfillment of prophetic types that were mentioned long, long ago in the Bible. But before looking at these types, I would like to notice a few aspects of the fulfillment of Passover, the sacrifice and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and particularly I want to look at the way the number 3 is involved in the fulfillment of Passover. Now, we rehearse fairly often how Jesus predicted his suffering, death, and resurrection during his ministry, but because we are on the internet and there are people around the world that could possibly be tuning in today, we have a wider audience, and there's younger people, there's new people, some people that are just curious that would like to know what we're all about. I'd like to go through it today just rather quickly. Jesus referenced the time that he would be in the heart of the earth in different ways. He said it would be in the 3rd day or on the 3rd day. He also said it would be after 3 days. And by these different references, putting them together as we must as we study the Bible, we see that Jesus was in the tomb for exactly 3 days and 3 nights. I want to, just for the interest of folks out there that would like to know a little more about it, mention Beyond Today magazine has an excellent article that completely describes the 3 days and 3 nights that Jesus was in the tomb, and I don't have time to go through it, but it's clear that Christ died on Passover day, and the Bible states that day was a day of preparation, which is why people think it was Friday, because Friday is a day to prepare for the Sabbath. What is not clearly understood is that every Passover day, no matter what day of the week it might be on, is followed by a Sabbath day. That Sabbath being an annual Sabbath, the first day of unleavened bread. So by putting the scriptures together, it becomes clear that Jesus was entombed at sundown, the very end of that Passover day, which happened to be a Wednesday that year. Thursday was the annual Sabbath, the first day of unleavened bread. Friday, the women bought and prepared spices to anoint Christ's body with. And then the weekly Sabbath. And that would be the 3rd day that Christ was in the tomb. So right at sunset of that weekly Sabbath, Christ was resurrected. That would be exactly 3 days and 3 nights from when he was entombed. So when the women arrived at the tomb early on Sunday morning, 3.5 days would have elapsed. Christ was gone. We also know that Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, which is 3 times 10. Peter denied Christ 3 times. Jesus took the 3 disciples out to the Garden of Gethsemane with him, and he prayed for 3 hours. Jesus was killed at the 9th hour, which is 3 squared, or 3 o'clock p.m. So you see that this number 3 just keeps showing up as far as the Passover is concerned. I'd like to turn to the book of Luke, and I want to notice something in particular that happened on that day. We'll be looking at Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse 44 describes the time that Jesus actually died. And it says it was about the 6th hour, which would be noon, and there was darkness over all the earth until the 9th hour. So there was 3 hours of darkness over all the land. Then the sun was darkened, the veil of the temple was torn in two, and when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. So Christ died at the 9th hour, but it was preceded by 3 hours of darkness. Well, then Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus got the body of Christ, and they took it out to be buried. And it's interesting to notice that 3 women followed them out there to see where Jesus was going to be laid. And that was Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, which were 2 of Christ's half-brothers, so it was Christ's mother. And also Salome, the mother of James and John, who we know as the sons of Zebedee. So I'd like to pick up that story going back to Matthew chapter 28. Let's have a look at what happened that Sunday morning when the women got to the tomb. Verse 1 of chapter 28 of Matthew. Now after the Sabbath, and actually that word is plural in the Greek, so we had the holy day Sabbath, the annual Sabbath, and then we had the weekly Sabbath. As the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he's risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." Now to me, it's almost a little, I don't know if angels have sense of humor or not, but it's almost like the angel was chiding these women a little bit, saying, "Why are you looking for him here? It says he's risen as he said." You know, he'd been telling you time after time that he was going to be 3 days and 3 nights in the grave, and here you are 3.5 days later after he's been buried, he's gone. And it's kind of funny, but if you back up to chapter 27, we'll back up a few days here, Matthew 27, verse 62, we're going back now to the day right after Passover, which would be the first day of unleavened bread, and it says, "On the next day," it's the day after Christ was buried, which followed the day of preparation, "the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, and they said, 'Sir, we remember what he said when he was alive, how the deceiver said, after 3 days, I will arise.'" Now here are the chief priests and the Pharisees. They remembered that Christ said he was going to be buried for 3 days and 3 nights, not a day and a half like people think he was buried today. So they knew. So they went on and they said, "So command that the tomb be made secure until the 3rd day, lest his disciples came by night and steal him away, and say to the people he's risen from the dead, so the last deception will be worse than the first. And Pilate said to them, you have a guard, go your way, do what you want to do. And so they set their guard, and we saw what happened to the guard. You know, they fell over like they were dead when that earthquake and the angel and everything came. So anyway, this it's very intriguing as we see what Christ said and how he fulfilled it. But again, this is a fulfillment of a type, and I'd like to look at the types, but I want to go first to the book of John and see a very interesting passage, because we have the advantage of history. We can look back and we can see what happened, and we can see how it was prophesied and how it was fulfilled. But if we go back to the first chapter of the book of John and look at verse 29, here's John the Baptist, and he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist knew his Bible pretty well, and he knew that Passover of the Old Testament, there was prophecies of the fulfillment, and he understood that Christ was the one who would fulfill those promises of Passover. Dropping down to verse, where are we? Verse 36. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. So Jesus Christ fulfilled what the prophetic lamb portrayed back that we'll be going back to in Exodus. But Jesus, this man walking, would fulfill what this lamb represented. And John the Baptist knew it before it became history. And I think that's pretty interesting. And you might just jot down 1 Corinthians 5:7, where Paul said, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So Passover is a very, very important time of year. So all these examples refer back to Exodus chapter 12. So let's go back there to Exodus chapter 12. And we notice at first that God told Israel that this time of year was going to be the beginning of the year for them. In verse 2 it says, this month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So obviously they were keeping it the first of the year at some other time of year. But God wanted to build his plan of salvation around the harvest seasons. So he wanted the timing to be in sequence with the seasons of harvest. And as we have learned, the first of the first fruits, or the wave sheaf, actually pictured Christ being resurrected and approved by the Father. But now we're going to go down through verse 6. It says, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of the first month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for household. If the household's too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Well, over the years I've heard the question asked, like, why, you know, choose this lamb on the 10th? Why don't you just wait till the 13th? You're going to kill it that evening after sundown. Why take it on the 10th and set it aside? You know, lambs don't like being set aside. I guarantee you that. So why do this? And I've heard people say, well, you know, then you'd take it to your home and you'd feed it by hand and your kids would get to love it and make a pet out of it and then you kill it. Well, that doesn't set right with me. I don't think God would do a thing like that. Another idea that I've heard recently was that, well, maybe within the next couple days you'd see a lamb that might look better. You might rather sacrifice this other lamb instead of the one you chose. And so you had time to trade it out. And I don't think that's correct either, because I believe once that lamb was chosen, it was as good as dead. I mean, it was still alive and eating and doing what lambs do. But for that 3 days, that lamb was living on borrowed time, as we say. But again, that number of three shows up. I think the real answer can be found by paging back to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus 10, starting in 21. Earlier, when we were reading in the New Testament, we noticed that the land was covered in darkness for 3 hours before he actually died. In verse 21, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days." So here we have thick darkness, 3 days right before the lamb was sacrificed. Going on, it says, "They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days." So it was really thick darkness. Everybody just stayed put, but the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. So it was still dark where the Israelites lived, but at least they could light a candle. They could see around inside the house, but it was dark. So the Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones go with you also." But Moses said, "You must give us sacrifices and burnt offerings so that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." He said, "Look, either we take our animals with us, or you have to give us animals to sacrifice." And he goes on, he said, "Our livestock shall also go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we don't know what we must serve the Lord with until we get there." So, and earlier, it's interesting, I won't go back, but they asked or told Pharaoh they wanted to go on a 3 days journey. So that number continues to show up, and it has meaning. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart that he would not let him go. Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more, for the day you see my face you shall die." And Moses said, "You've spoken well. I will never see your face again." Well, Expositor's commentary indicates that chapter 11 is an inset chapter, and it fulfills some of the things that happened somewhat in the past. And I won't go through it, but I just wanted to notice verse 8 of Exodus 11, where Moses is still talking to Pharaoh, even though he said, "I'll never see your face again." It's kind of an inset. This happened before. Moses said, "All these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out,' and all the people who follow you. And after that, I will go out." And then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. So he was greatly angered because Pharaoh was so thick-headed and so stubborn that he was going to sacrifice all the firstborn of his nation just so that he would not let the Israelites go. And that, you know, that kind of ticked Moses off. Well, if chapter 11 is indeed an inset, then just as the 3 hours of darkness preceded Christ's sacrifice, 3 days of darkness immediately preceded the sacrifice of the lamb. And as we read down in verse 6 of Exodus 12, it said the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel would kill the lamb at twilight of the 14th. So the 11th, 12th, and 13th were all dark days. And as the 14th began, there was still twilight. The darkness ended, and the first light they would have seen would have been twilight, and that was the time to kill their lambs. And so here's their lamb standing there waiting for them, which is, I think, why they set it aside in the first place. So this Passover, the sacrifice of this lamb, is a type of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and I think we all recognize that. There is a second type of Passover that's hinted at during in Exodus 12 here, that is a prediction, which is a prediction of, obviously, Christ's death. Look at verse 17 of Exodus 12. "So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt." So God's looking forward, and he said, I am, by the time the first day of unleavened bread occurs, you will be going out of Egypt. But this is still back before the month even started that these instructions were being given. "I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations for an everlasting ordinance." Okay, now, let's see, where am I? Okay, now go to Exodus 12, verse 51. "So it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies." He's referring back to the same day he was talking about, the first day of unleavened bread. Now go back to verse 40, and we'll read verse 40 through 42. "Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It's a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all of the children of Israel throughout their generations." Now this this day is emphasized as being the very same day as, I mean, this day was already famous. And to me, it kind of makes me think of a person that, say, a person in prison, and he gets out of prison on the 4th of July. Now, the 4th of July is already a day that represents freedom and independence. And here, if a person's freed on that very same day, that day has significance. Now, here, it's emphasized that there's something special about this day, and it was special already. So what was it? Well, keep your finger here, and let's go back to the New Testament to find the answer. And we'll find it in the book of Galatians. We'll look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3:15. The subject here is about covenants and promises, but I want to focus specifically on a promise that God made to Abraham that was fulfilled exactly 430 years later. We'll read Galatians 3:15. "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it's only a man's covenant, and yet if it's confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it's no longer of a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." So Abraham was promised something that was fulfilled 430 years later, on that very same day. Let's go find out what it is, and that's a second type of Passover we'll be looking at, and that's found in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, starting in verse 1. And this is after God had miraculously provided Abraham and Sarah with their son Isaac. So this is, in that context, after it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And God said, now take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now Unger's Bible Dictionary, where it says, under the word Moriah, said it's one of the hills of Jerusalem on which Solomon built the temple. You think about it, where else would it be? I've looked at a Bible atlas, and I forget exactly how many miles it was from where Abraham was when God talked to him to where it was up in Jerusalem there, and I didn't copy down the mileage, but we'll see. It was a three-day journey. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he rose, and he went to the place of which God had told him. And if you look the way it's written, you know, he did this, and he did that, and he did that, and he did that. Abraham personally did all these things. He was very methodical. He obeyed God every command, and he made sure everything was ready. And he had to have a very heavy heart as he was doing it. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. On the third day, we noticed earlier also how the lamb chosen on the tenth was as good as dead until it was sacrificed. So now Isaac, in Abraham's heart, was as good as dead as well, because Abraham had every intention of sacrificing his son. He had complete faith. God had given him Isaac by miracle, and he knew he could resurrect him. So he also promised many descendants through Isaac. So Abraham was confident, but yet at the same time, as he hiked along for 3 days with his son, he had to have a heavy heart. Now in verse 5 it says, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we'll come back to you. The lad here in the margin is described as young man, the word would be. And Isaac was a type of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was 33 years old. He was about 30 years old when he started his ministry, 33 when he was killed. I would wager, if I was a wagering man, that Isaac was 33 years old as well. Let's read on down. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on his son, Isaac, his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And the two of them went together. They came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood on the altar. And he bound Isaac his son, and he laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So then, continuing to read here, but the angel of the Lord came to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on this son, or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Interesting wording here, I don't have time to go through, but it's pretty fascinating. Verse 13, Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went, took the ram, and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. If we continue reading now, verse 18, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven. So we have a passage of time. By the time Abraham released his son, caught the ram, got it taken care of, and then laid on the altar. The angel of the Lord said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, in blessing I will bless you, in multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of your enemies, of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Now, these promises were made after Abraham sacrificed that lamb. I'm thinking by this time it's got to be the 15th, because the 15th is when God made unconditional promises to Abraham, which were then fulfilled 430 years later, because 430 years later exactly is when the fledgling nation of Israel, which is promised right here, when that nation marched out of Egypt. Every promise that God made to Abraham prior to this was conditional. If you obey me here, I will bless you. If Israel obeys me, I will bless you. But now you read this, and it is because of Abraham's faith and what he did, it's unconditional. Abraham was the father of the faithful indeed. So on that very same day, 430 years later, the fledgling nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, through Isaac, marched out of Egypt and began the fulfillment of his promise, and that's the night to be much observed, which is why that day is so special and set aside. Now there's a third type of Passover I'd like to look at, and that's found back in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3 records a promise of a Redeemer after Adam and Eve sinned. And if you look at the heading on chapter 3, it says, "The Temptation and Fall of Man." Drop down to verse 14 and 15. It's after the serpent beguiled Eve to sin, God then cursed the serpent, and he says, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go. You shall eat dust all the days of your life." In verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." Now in prophecy, the woman stands for Israel at times, and it stands for the church. And certainly, we are at war with Satan, with that serpent, and have been ever since. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed." And here's the prophecy of the death of Christ. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So prior to sinning, I'll back up a little bit here. The head, this prophecy of the head and the heel, "He shall bruise your head and he shall bruise his heel," is a prophecy of Passover, because Satan would bruise Christ's heel by bringing about his crucifixion. But in the process, Christ would crush Satan's head by paying that ransom for the sins of all mankind. Now, drop down to verse 21. And it's interesting to read down through here, but for lack of time, verse 21, "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord said, because the man has become like one of us to know good and evil, now lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken." Now prior to sinning, Adam and Eve were naked and felt no shame. But now an animal had to be sacrificed. It's the first bloodshed probably in history. But that animal had to be sacrificed to cover them. And that lamb representing, I assume it was a lamb, I would be shocked if it was not, but that lamb represent the Lamb of God that was sacrificed to cover our sins. So you can see a a parallel here, a shadow of what was to come. So we've looked at three types of Passover, and at some of the ways the number of three is used to help us to understand this momentous time of year. Three is a number representing completeness, and certainly the Passover, the sacrifice and resurrection of the Son of God completely, pays the penalty for the sins of all mankind.